dear Clarence, all the children, grandchildren, the Van Beek family, the Hoofaker family, the Russes, brothers and sisters, extended family and friends. We gather here today for the funeral service of Mr. Gerald Van Beek, a much beloved husband, father, grandfather, brother, only son-in-law, uncle, friend, and a faithful church member. And as we do so, we remember that Gerald was born on May 27, 1943, at Sioux Center, Iowa, son of Peter and Juliana Schelling Van Beek, and grew up near Fairview, South Dakota, and Sioux Center, Iowa. He served in the U.S. Army during the Vietnam War. Gerald married Wilhelmina Hoofaker on August 21, 1967. Wilhelmina died on December 5, 1976. Gerald married Clarice Russ on June 24, 1981, at Sioux Center. Gerald had farmed northeast of Inwood for 43 years before he and Clarice had just retired to Inwood. Gerald had served on the Netherlands Reformed Christian School Board, a deacon and elder at Heritage Reformed Congregation, and always enjoyed farming and his family. Surviving relatives include his wife, Clarice, sons Terry and Tammy Van Beek, Troy and Abby Van Beek, all of Inwood. Daughters, Sandra and David Hogendorn of Inwood, Shauna and Joshua DeAger of Dune. 11 grandchildren, Britton, Morgan, Jordan, Maria, Stephen, Abigail, Anne, Brooklyn, Kerrigan, Micah, and Carson. Brothers, Albert and Gloria Van Beek of Inwood, Corny and Harriet Van Beek of Sioux Center, Ron and Crystal Van Beek of Grand Rapids, Michigan, Peter and Linda Van Beek of Canton, South Dakota, James and Donna Van Beek of Ireton, sisters, Harriet and Dick Bonema of Ireton, Priscilla and Harlan Dreesen of Dune, Mary and Raj DeGroote of Hull, Ruth and Alan DeAger of Morris, Wilhelmina's brothers, Henry and Arlene Hoofaker of Washington, Tunis and Ruth Hoofaker of Rock Valley, Wilhelmina's sister, Lazina and Bill Koyman of Rock Valley, Wilhelmina's brother-in-law, Len and Trudy Den Hoot of Sioux Falls, South Dakota, and Clarice's parents, George H. and Jenny Russ of Rock Valley. Gerald was preceded in death by his parents, first wife, Wilhelmina, grandson, Colin Levi Van Beek, Wilhelmina's parents, Henry and Clazina Hoofaker, and Wilhelmina's sister, Angeline Den Hoot. So as we reflect with the mourning family upon Gerald Van Beek's passing, let us sing together Psalter 278, The Fatherly Love of God. We sing all five stanzas. You now turn to God's Word, and I'd like to read for this funeral service from Psalm 90. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood, they are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up, in the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, in the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before Thee, our secret sins in the light of Thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in Thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, in the years wherein we have seen evil. And let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us, yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. Let's now turn to the Lord in prayer. Great and almighty Lord God of hosts, we bow in these moments, these solemn moments together with this dear grieving family for the funeral of Mr. Gerald Van Beek. And Lord, as we do so, we commend this dear and grieving family into thy strong and mighty hand. We pray, O Lord, especially for Clarice. Uphold and strengthen her, as she now must join those who are named widows. And, O Lord, may even in this time of sorrow and difficulty and numbing pain, no doubt, may she even begin to experience the power of the promises for lonely ones, for widows, for widowers, for those with special needs and cares. And so, Lord, strengthen her and sustain her. Be a strong and a mighty God, that she too, in her difficult moments, not only today, but in the time to come, may say, Lead me, O Lord, to the rock that is higher than I. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to that place of strength and security. Lord, be with all the dear children and all of their sorrow of now missing a dear father. Lord, we ask Thee to uphold and strengthen each one, also the grandchildren. Lord, how they must miss their dear grandpa. And we pray, O Lord, that Thou wouldst draw them through this difficult and painful occasion as well, unto the Lord God of comfort. Remember all the brothers and sisters. We ask Thee, O Lord, as he is the first sibling to pass away, and they must bring also their dear brother to the grave, that Thou wouldst stick closer to them as any brother can and encourage their hearts as well. We pray for the Russes, the dear parents-in-law, Lord, in their senior years as well. Strengthen and uphold them as they must bring one younger to the grave. We pray for the entire extended family, the Hufaker family, well, and all the extended relatives. Lord, show us all the brevity of our lives, the passing nature of our lives, and show us also the comfort that we all need to know in this life, the only comfort there is in life and in death. Oh Lord, use these times and these tender conscience tender occasions to show us, oh Lord, our great need of the Lord, and to encourage every one of Thy children to a closer relationship with Thee. Remember our church family too, as we grieve with this mourning family. Lord, we have lost a dear friend. We ask Thee to sanctify this in the community, church family, and among friends. And so, Lord, be with everyone who feels the pain and mourns also of the loss of their loved ones at these tender times when wounds can be torn open again. We pray for comfort that man cannot give. We pray for spiritual and internal and lasting comfort that comes alone from the Spirit of God through the Word of God. And so, Lord, we do give thanks as well. We give thanks most of all for the testimony of grace in Gerald Van Beek's life, that he could testify of Thy mercies as a needy sinner. Lord, we know indeed, as none of Thy children are, that he felt perfect in and of himself. But what a mercy, O God, that Thou dost not see any iniquity in Thy Jacob or any guile in Thy Israel. We give thanks that he could speak of knowing that comfort and that Savior who he longed to know more and more as well. We know, O God, that no man can bid his brother live. So when he could know the grace of God as well, it was only Thy mercy, Thy sovereign goodness shown in his life as well. We give thanks for the service that he could engage in past years in church life as well as both deacon and elder. And we pray, O Lord, that in those years the seeds that were planted may still bear fruit to the glory of Thy worthy name. We give thanks that he could serve our country, serving others in a compassionate way as well, helping those in difficulty and in pain. Lord, we ask that in this way too, that we may follow him in as far as he followed the Lord, and that we may too reach out to help others in pain and in difficulty as the days and weeks and years roll on. And so, Lord, we pray now for a blessing on the Word of God. Lord, we know that men make miserable comforters, but we give thanks for the lasting and the eternal comfort of the Word of God, through the promises of God, through the example of the Savior, and through the truths that are so clearly displayed upon the page of Scripture. Lord, minister to our souls even in these moments, and use this word to the salvation of those who still don't know and fear God, and to the comfort and to the edification of every one of Thy children here. Lord, all this we do ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear family and friends, I'd like to draw your attention to the words of the text that I want to meditate upon with you for a few moments this afternoon. Verse 12 of the familiar Psalm 90. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Even the grandchildren and children here know indeed that there are many psalms in the Bible, in the book of Psalms. And generally, indeed, when we think of the psalms, we think of the author of the psalms, we think of names like David, the man after God's own heart, the sweet shepherd of Israel, or we think of Asaph, who was the chief musician. But Psalm 90 was written by neither of these men. Psalm 90 was written by Moses. So this psalm had to be written a long time before any of the other psalms were written, because Moses, of course, lived in that Old Testament time, early on in world history. We find Moses, of course, and his life recorded for us in the book of Exodus. And we know, of course, too, that he was the human author of the first five books of the Bible. And he wrote quite copiously. But also he wrote this psalm inspired by the Word of God. But this psalm was not the only psalm or song that Moses wrote. In fact, he wrote a very beautiful and uplifting song, Song of Deliverance, recorded in Exodus chapter 15, after indeed the people of God had been delivered through the Red Sea. And so he led the people in a song, praise and gratitude. And also there's a poem or a song recorded for us in Deuteronomy chapter 32. And we are told in the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, in chapter 15, that at the end of all time, that the angels will lift up their voices to sing the song of Moses. That's presumably the one that was sung after the deliverance of the Red Sea. And they will sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. So beside being a leader and a writer of history, Moses was also a poet. He was a composer of sorts, and he indeed was guided by the Holy Spirit to write this very familiar Psalm 90. And as we read this psalm together, and we want to consider verse 12 more particularly, this psalm, dear friends and family, is a very fitting psalm for a time such as this. Maybe, no doubt, we've heard bits and parts, or maybe the whole of this psalm read before at funeral occasions. And it's fitting indeed, first of all, because this psalm is in the form of a prayer. There's many psalms, of course, that are in the form of thanksgiving, or a psalm in the form of praise, or psalms in the form of confession. But this psalm is in the form of a prayer. And above all, it's in the form of a very solemn prayer, isn't it? You get the sense that Moses, as he was writing these very words, he felt the very solemnity of life as he penned these words guided by the Spirit. Indeed, Moses was reflecting, most of all, upon the passing of time as he wrote these words. He's speaking about man being 70 or 80 years old, 70 and if by reason of strength, these 80 years, gathers their strength, labor and sorrow, for his life is soon cut off and he flies away. And we spend our lives here like a story that's told, like a tale that is told. Our lives are soon cut off, and we fly away. And as he's writing these very words, he's writing them, praying as he's writing them. And as we are reminded at occasions like this, the sudden passing of a dear family member and friend, we are reminded too, aren't we, at the passing nature of life, how quickly time passes. Maybe as young children you think, well, 68 and almost 69 years old, well, that's very, very old. Just ask the seniors here how old 68 or almost 69 is. That's just young, some people think, right? It goes so fast. Life goes so quickly. We live our lives like a tale, like a story that's quickly told. And just like Moses was praying in this psalm, it behooves us, God requires of us too, that we ought to be prayerful men and women. We ought to be calling on God for all of our needs, all of our needs. In Psalm 72, we read these words, "The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended." And for dear Gerald, and for all who have passed away, that time of prayer is ended. Indeed, there is no need for them to pray anymore. Those who have died in the Lord, they are forever with the Lord. But this message today, it is not for the dead, is it? It's for the living. It's for all of us who are here today. And what need we have, therefore, dear friends and family, to pray to God, to turn to God, to beseech God for all of our needs. Some of you are familiar with that acronym that so helps and assists a Christian in prayer. That acronym, A-C-T-S, A for adoration of God. Our prayers ought to be filled with adoration of God, even for His sovereignty in times like this, that His ways are higher than our ways and His thoughts than our thoughts. And C for confession. We ought to come to God confessing our sins, confessing that we're vile, fallen sinners, and that we need the grace of God. And we ought to turn to God in thanksgiving as well. The T of the word acts. We ought to be thanking God for all the mercies He's shown. Our very, very smallest little things that we enjoy in life are a gift of God. Everything that God has given is a gift, and therefore we ought to be grateful to Him for mercy shown. And then the last letter of the word acts, supplication. We turn to God. We turn to God to ask Him for things, don't we? We supplicate to Him. We supplicate to Him for comfort. We supplicate to Him for needs. We supplicate for grace, for strength, for help, for guidance, for assistance. We turn to God with adoration, with confession, with thanksgiving, with supplication. And two, we ought to do that in an intercessory way. The Lord Jesus Christ, He was a great intercessor, wasn't He? While He was on the earth, and He still intercedes at the Father's right hand in heaven, praying always for His children. And we can learn from that pattern. And also, as we heard in Gerald's life, praying for others. We too need to pray for one another. Dear friends and extended family, we need to continue to lay this family's needs before God's throne. I know many of you, no doubt all of you, have been praying for this dear family, interceding at the throne of grace for them. And that's a wonderful and a beautiful expression of Christian love and compassion. But I would remind all of us that when this funeral service is over and this time is done, that we don't forget to continue praying for the mourning, for the needy, for those with special cares and burdens. Our churches and our communities are filled with people who have pain, who have difficulty, who are going through very challenging times. Gerald's life too, he prayed for people. He had a heart for those with special needs. It was seen in his service in the Vietnam War as a nurse, helping others. It was seen in that which he was just recently engaged in wheelchair ministry. He cared for others. And this ought to characterize our lives as well. That we care for others. That we show compassion to others. That we pray for others. That's the way we show compassion as well. Here the psalmist, he's praying to God, and he's praying for others. And in this psalm too, he's praying collectively. If you would look through the psalm, you would see indeed that he's praying we and our. He's not praying me and mine. It's not wrong, of course, to pray for ourselves. But he senses indeed that things are bigger than himself. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. You know, sometimes we can get selfish, can't we? Even in our spirituality, even in our prayer time. And yes, it is true indeed that we all must stand alone one day before the judgment seat of the Lord. And sometimes we say, well, after all, it's just between me and the Lord. Well, in a certain sense, it is. But we're all in this together, aren't we? The Bible tells us that we rejoice with those who rejoice, and we mourn with those who mourn. And so we have to pray collectively for one another. But more particularly, this prayer of Moses is fitting at a time like this because it reflects the passage of time and how quickly time passes. Indeed, we are gathered here today to remember, among other things, how quickly time passes, and we are reminded of that, of Gerald's sudden passing. Who could have thought that his family would be here today and we would all be here surrounding this family at the funeral of Mr. Gerald Van Beek? Almost 69 years old, plans for the future, strong in health, and yet the time for him, the earthly existence for him, is past. We are reminded of the passing of time. And Moses, too, he understood the passing nature of time. In fact, there's 14 times in Psalm 90 that it refers to the passing of time. Also in this verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And really this verse is broken down into two parts, isn't it? So teach us to number our days, that's the first part. And the second part is that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Just think for a few moments of the second part, first of this verse. Moses desired to have everyone's heart apply to wisdom. And that word apply to wisdom really means to gain wisdom, or to have a wise heart. And that tells us a couple things, doesn't it? It tells us that Moses, the writer of the psalm, he knew in and of himself he didn't have a wise heart. He knew that in and of himself he was not wise. He didn't have self-wisdom. He knew that he needed God's wisdom. He knew what Job also wrote in chapter 8 of his book, that we are but of yesterday. We are mere passing dwellers, that means, and we know nothing. We need wisdom. Moses knew something of what James wrote in James 3 and verse 17 about wisdom, that the wisdom that's from above is first pure and peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and of good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Well, dear family, dear friends, this is the wisdom that we need as well. This is the wisdom that this text is encouraging us to as well. We need this wisdom of God. We don't have it. We can't reach deep down in our hearts and say, ha, there's some wisdom. This wisdom is from a different source. This wisdom is from a divine source. In fact, this wisdom is from the source of Him who is living wisdom, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1 that Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Your family and friends, we cannot get this wisdom anywhere else other than in the person and in the work of the Son of God Himself. We can look all kinds of places. We can go through the entire world. We can search deep within our hearts. But you cannot get wisdom, the wisdom that lends to godliness, from any other source than the Son of God Himself. And this wisdom, Moses reminds us, is not just a head wisdom. It's not just knowledge in the mind, as good as that may be. But this is a heart wisdom, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom, that we may have God's wisdom in our hearts. And why do we need it in our hearts? Well, we need it in our hearts because Solomon reminds us that from the heart flow all the issues of life. So we need Christ's wisdom in our hearts. And we have to ask ourselves that at solemn times like these, do we have Christ's wisdom in our hearts? When the day comes that our family and our friends gather around our casket, can the testimony be said of us that we have learned to taste the wisdom of Christ in our hearts and in our lives? That's the only way we can meet God, dear friends and family, isn't it? Gerald knew that very well. He would testify of that on family visitation to others, because he could speak out of the reality of that in his heart and in his own life. The Bible tells us further about wisdom that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In the book of Proverbs, that it is pleasant. In chapter 4 of the book of Proverbs, that wisdom is the principle. That means the most important thing. In Proverbs 8, that wisdom is better than rubies. In chapter 16, that is better than gold. In chapter 19, whoever gets wisdom loves his own soul. In chapter 29, we are told that wisdom makes parents happy. Godly wisdom is important. I remember once having a conversation going on family visitation in the car with Gerald about this godly wisdom, and how despite our level of scholarliness, yes or no, what we all need is godly wisdom. It's good and well, indeed, that we may have a great knowledge of the Word of God. That's a beautiful thing. But we need more than that, don't we? We need godly wisdom in our hearts. Godly wisdom that is so needed in our day. That he used to pray about, that would be true in the entire extended family. And we need indeed to pray about that godly wisdom would be a reality, an experienced reality in all of our hearts, that we would know Christ. Not just know about Christ and tell stories about Christ. That's good and well. But we have to know Christ Himself. He indeed is wisdom. But we may ask a further question then. How do we get this wisdom? Well, Moses tells us, doesn't he, in this very verse itself, in the first part of the verse, so teach us to number our days, that we may have this heart of wisdom, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. So what is Moses praying for here? What is he praying for? Well, first of all, he's not praying that we may count up our past days and our past years, and somehow that translates into wisdom. So teach us to number our days. That doesn't mean add up all the days and the months of the year and the second to this very moment, and then we'll have godly wisdom. That's not what he's saying. Nor is he saying, well, add up what might be left of your future days. You think of 70 or 80 years, if strength be great, and then you take the age that you are right now, you take away your current age, and you estimate how many days you have left. That's not what Moses is saying either when he says, so teach us to number our days. What is he saying then? He's saying, teach us to number, that is, teach us to consider our days. Teach us to live according to God's timetable. Not my timetable, not our timetable. You see, Moses was teaching in his prayer that we are indeed not to live according to us, but we are to live according to God. He says, teach us the brevity of life, the shortness of life, the shortness of my days in light of God's eternality. That 1,000 years in God's sight are but as yesterday and like a brief 3-hour watch in the night. He's saying, teach us that God is eternal and that we are mere passing creatures. Even if we live 70 or 80 years of strength be great, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow before it is soon cut off and we fly away. He says, Lord, teach us this truth. Teach us this reality because we forget it so often. Teach us because He wanted a right and a biblical perspective of things. A right and a biblical perspective on time and a right and a biblical perspective on life. Moses knew how hard this was to grasp. And then once we have grasped it, how easy it is to forget it. How brief our life can be in light of God's majestic eternity. And so at these times, dear friends, dear family, we are reminded that our earthly lives are so short. We are vividly reminded of that. We are reminded of that, especially when we receive the initial phone call that dear Gerald had passed away. And so how we need godly wisdom from Christ. And we get that in a way of knowing and being taught to number, to count the briefness of our days. The psalmist, David, in Psalm 103, he said much of the same thing, speaking about God. For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourishes, and the wind passes over it, and it is gone. There are a lot of people that know a lot of things, and that is good, and that is well. But to be truly wise in heart, we have to taste of the understanding of the briefness of this life in the light of God's eternal presence. Gerald Van Beek knew that. But now he may be forever with the Lord, where there is no more time. It's hard for us who are creatures still of this earth to grasp. How can a soul be in eternity and live forever and ever and ever? This is the word of the Lord. This is the truth of God's testimony. And so even though we can't grasp it fully, just as we can't grasp God's eternal nature or so often can't grasp how quickly time goes, so we believe. We believe that to be absent from the body for every single believer is to be present with the Lord. And indeed, when we know this truth with Moses and with all of God's people, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Then and only then will we be able to truly echo in our hearts what the psalmist says at the end of the psalm, Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. And let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. This is something that Gerald Van Beek and every believer knew by hard experience. The shortness of life, the sense of God's eternal nature, but also the joy and the gladness there is in the Lord God Himself. My prayer is, dear family and dear friends, that we would all know this in our hearts. Because when we do know it in our hearts, then one day we indeed will be with the angels and hear the angels sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. Will we be there with the Lord forever? Those who fear the Lord and have learned who they are as sinners and learned to trust the grace of the sovereign Christ Himself will be with that happy multitude. As Gerald and Beek once put it in a spiritual report to our churches, a happy throng whose praises thunder throughout eternity. I pray indeed that none of us stand one day before the judgment seat of Christ and say, Lord, I heard of the Savior, but I was too busy. I was too busy with other things to need Him in my life. If you don't know Him today, turn to Him. Rest in Him fully. And if you do know Him, turn to Him again. We need His comfort. We need His strength. And we need His grace to pray as Moses prayed. May God grant that to each of us and to especially the mourning family. Amen. Let us pray together. Our faithful and our gracious God and Father in heaven, we give thanks for this prayer of Moses. And Lord, we pray that we all may be taught to number our days, that we may apply our hearts, that we may receive a heart filled with wisdom, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, make these things true and real in our lives, we pray. And be with this dear family now as we accompany them to bring the last remains of their dear husband and father, son-in-law, brother, grandfather to the grave. Strengthen, sustain them. Bless them in mercy, we pray. And all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to conclude this service with the singing of Psalter 24, a test of Christian character. It was a favorite of Gerald's, not only for the familiar tune, but also for the very searching and uplifting words. Psalter 24, we sing all three verses.